The scripture passage today can be found in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned.
Good morning. Good to see you guys. My name's Eric. I'm the campus ministry director at Redeemer, and it's a privilege to preach this morning. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you have spoken to us. Lord, your word says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. So, Lord Jesus, we ask that you would speak to us now. We ask that in this time, Father, your name would be hallowed, your kingdom would come, your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us. Lord, this is what we need, Lord, to hear you speaking to us through your word. So, Lord, we pray you would draw near now. Lord, we pray that we would come to you even during this time, Lord Jesus, and that in you we would have life. We pray in your name. Amen. Well, if you've been with us this summer, then you know we've been working through, over the second half of the summer, working through the seven I am statements in John. And this morning we come to the last I am statement. I am the vine. So these I am statements, you can think of them like different facets of who Jesus is. And so we have looked at six of them, and now we come to this final one. And before we start, I thought it'd be helpful to start with sort of an illustration to get us into the text. So I don't know if you've noticed, I'm sure many of you haven't, but some of you maybe have, there has been a trend with sports documentaries over the last couple of years. So if you have no interest in sports or sports documentaries, that's okay. I think the point will still be well taken. But there's been this trend. So starting back in 2019, they made this documentary called Drive to Survive. It follows F1 race car drivers. And people got really into it. So it follows race car drivers over the course of a season. You watch them battle to be the best in their sport. So it got very, very popular, and there have now been many, many of these. So there's now sports documentaries following, over the course of a season, NASCAR drivers, IndyCar drivers, NFL quarterbacks, NFL receivers, track sprinters, pro tennis players, and pro golfers. So people really like these. My wife and I would be among those who like these. And there is something very appealing about them. There's a number of things appealing. But one that I find particularly interesting about these documentaries is that you get to see everything that goes into being really great at a sport, because there is so much that goes into it. So you take being an NFL quarterback, for instance. It is so fascinating to see that it is not as simple as just they're really good at throwing a football. That's obvious. But you see there's actually a ton of other things. It's not just that they have to be good at throwing a football. They also have to be in peak physical condition. They have to have great footwork. They have to be able to read defenses. They have to be able to know their playbook like the back of their hand. They even have to have good leadership skills. A lot of them read books on leadership because they're leading a team. And so I often walk away from these documentaries thinking, wow, I mean, this is just amazing. They are in just this whole other league. It's just unbelievable how much goes into it. And I share that because I think it is easy to think that the same principle applies to being a mature, we might say, elite Christian. It is easy to think, if you look at people you know who are really, really mature, godly Christians, it's tempting to look at that and think, there must be so much that goes into that, I could never, ever get there. It feels like there's so much to know, so many years must have gone into that, that could never be me. And of course, there's an aspect to that that we could say is true, and that you do learn a lot. You know, with years does come maturity, so that is true. But I'm also sure of this. If you asked anybody you know who's a really mature, godly Christian, and there are many of them at this church, they would say it actually is very simple. It is very simple. And that is what Jesus is trying to communicate to us in this passage. To be a mature, godly Christian, or as Jesus says in this passage, a fruitful Christian, a Christian whose life is full of abundance and fruit, it actually is really, really simple. And it's this: we need to be close to Jesus. We need to be close to Jesus. That is what he's saying to us. He's answering the question, how can I live a fruitful, abundant Christian life? He says, abide in me. Be close to me. So this morning, I want to look at this passage by walking through it and asking this question. If that's true, how can we abide in Jesus? How can we be close to Jesus? What does that look like? How do we get there? And Jesus gives us three aspects of what it looks like to abide in him. It looks like trusting in his grace, trusting in his care, and trusting in his power. His grace, his care, and his power. So we're going to walk through the text and we're going to look at these things. So first, he says it looks like trusting in his grace. So, and by using the word grace here, I don't mean like social graces. I mean grace as in the way the Bible uses it, which is unmerited favor. What does it look like to abide in Jesus? We have to trust that he has given us unmerited favor. He has saved us. That's the way I'm using it. So if you look at the passage, the whole passage is built on this metaphor, this vine metaphor. So Jesus is saying, I am the true vine. And so he's referring to a grapevine. So a grapevine grows up out of the ground. You have the trunk, and then it sort of branches off. And he's saying, I am that vine. The vine contains the life. That's where all the life is flowing. And then that flows out to the branches that then come off of the vine. And what I want to think about first here is that when Jesus says, I am the true vine, this actually is emphasizing the saving grace of Jesus. And the reason is because this vine imagery is actually a really common Old Testament metaphor that's used. So 9 different times in the Old Testament, Israel, God's chosen people, are referred to as a vine. 9 different times. But what's very fascinating is every single one of those 9 times, it is in a negative context. That is to say, Israel is called God's chosen vine, and what they're supposed to get from that is, it's a tragedy that you're my chosen vine, and yet you've been completely unfruitful. So God calls Israel his chosen vine to say, I chose you as my vine that you would be fruitful, and you haven't been fruitful. So for instance, Jeremiah 2, verses 21 to 22, God says this to Israel. I planted you, Israel, a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? Though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the Lord God. So it's in this context that Jesus says he is the true vine. And what he means is, Jesus didn't just come to save Israel. He came to actually be Israel. He came to be Israel. So, in other words, Jesus came to take Israel's place and do everything they failed to do. He came to be fruitful where they were unfruitful. It's the same reason that Jesus is driven into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. He's in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he never gives in. He is taking the place of Israel that was in the wilderness for 40 years, was tempted, and failed miserably. Jesus takes the place of Israel, and he takes our place so that he could fulfill God's law, be perfect in our place to save us. And so Jesus is saying, this is what he came to do. He came to be our true vine so that in him we could have life. We also see Jesus' grace in verse 3. So I think this verse can come off like a throwaway verse, but I think this verse is actually critical for understanding this passage. He says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Jesus is saying, if you want to abide in me, you have to believe, first and foremost, that in me you have been made clean. That in Jesus we have been made clean. And when he says word here, he says, because of the word that I've spoken to you, he means all the words that he spoke about the work he came to do, especially his death and resurrection in our place. He's saying, if we want to abide in Jesus, we have to start here. So this is true if you're not a Christian. So if you're here this morning, you're not a follower of Jesus, then he's saying to you, if you want to abide in me, if you want to live an abundant, fruitful life, then you have to start here. Believe that in Jesus, you, though you are filthy because of your sin, can be made clean by what he has done for you, by his death and resurrection. But this is also true if you are a Christian. If you've been a Christian a long time, Jesus is also saying, what does it look like to live a fruitful, abundant life? Believe that you have been made clean. Don't let this get old. Don't let this get boring. Don't let this be the forgotten truth. So, for instance, verse 9, which we didn't read, but a few verses after our passage, Jesus says this, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Or that word could also be translated, remain. Remain in my love. He's saying, don't move past this. Stay in this place of trusting in my love for you, that already you have been made clean. We never move past this. And I can imagine an objection at this point. So maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, okay, yes, I get this. I get that, becoming a Christian means that you believe Jesus went to the cross to save me. He went to the cross for my sin, but that's rather simple. I'd rather move on to some deeper stuff. Because it can sound rather simple. I mean, if you think about it, if you just went on the street right now and asked anybody, why did Jesus die on the cross? Most people would probably say he died on the cross for sin. Everyone knows that's what Christians believe. But I want to argue Jesus is telling us, this is not just that basic thing you believe at the beginning of the Christian life. Actually, growing as a Christian means that we believe this deeper and deeper. It means that we never move past this. So Sinclair Ferguson, an author, he says it this way. He says, it's tempting to think, as Christians, I want to move on to the deeper stuff. I want to move past the basic things. So he says this, in reality, what we need is to dig deeper into the first principles of the gospel. That's what it looks like to grow. Dig deeper into the first principles of the gospel. Never move past this. Already I have been made clean because of the word Jesus spoke. So a friend of mine from back in North Carolina, so my wife and I lived in North Carolina before we moved to Michigan, she would describe herself as a coffee connoisseur. So maybe you know a coffee connoisseur, someone who's really, really into coffee. They know, all kinds of things about coffee. They taste it. They can tell you all kinds of things. And she was so into coffee that she actually couldn't tolerate any coffee that wasn't single origin coffee. So coffee that was grown and harvested in one place. So like the Dunkin' Donuts house blend would have been like undrinkable to her. And I think it's tempting to treat these first principles of the gospel that way. We treat it like the basic, boring, old stuff that once you grow as a Christian, you move beyond that. But I think it's the doctrine of Jesus Christ on the cross dying for our sins so that we could be made right with God. That's not like the boring cup of coffee. It's actually like water. Of course, water is simple. Babies and toddlers drink water, but it's also essential for life. Every single day, we need to drink it. We need to drink lots of it every single day. We never, ever move beyond it. And before we move on to point two, I just want to say, so if you're sitting here this morning and you're feeling dry spiritually, maybe you feel like Bible reading just doesn't do much for you these days. Maybe your sin, you don't have the same aversion to it that you once did. You're just feeling kind of dry, a bit indifferent to God. Could it be that that's because you've moved past this? Do you need to reacquaint yourself with this truth? Already you have been made clean because of what Jesus has done for you. Do you need to come back to that? I think of 2 Peter 1, the beginning of 2 Peter, he gives this long list of qualities that mark someone who's spiritually mature. He says these things are to be ours and are to be increasing. And then he says this, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. So Peter says, what is it? How do we actually grow? We don't forget that we've been cleansed from our former sins. Don't forget it. Let it be new to you every day. Let it be amazing to you, and it will actually produce fruit in your life. We can't move past Jesus' grace. So that's point one. Abiding in Jesus looks like trusting in his grace. And then point two, the second aspect Jesus gives us is that abiding in Jesus looks like trusting in his ongoing care for us. And specifically in this passage, it's God's ongoing care to make us more holy. So verse 2, Jesus says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, the Father, takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So Jesus is saying there's two types of people, two branches in this metaphor. So the first has only a loose connection to Jesus. So this is someone who maybe they go to church, read their Bible, maybe would call themselves a Christian, outwardly may look like a Christian, may profess faith, but this loose connection is not a real connection. They don't really trust in Jesus. And Jesus says this group, they don't receive ongoing care. Rather, they are thrown away. And verse 6 says they actually face judgment. So that's group one. That's the first branch. But there's another group. This group is really connected to Jesus, and this group receives ongoing care from the Father. And specifically, the text says they receive pruning. Pruning. So I had to watch a few videos this week about pruning grapevines because I didn't know anything about it, and I figured I have to know something about it if I'm going to preach on it. So these videos are really fascinating, and it's very interesting why pruning is done. So from my very limited amount of research, I learned that there's two reasons that pruning is done. The first is that if you don't prune a grapevine, so you picture branches coming off, and if you just let them go, the first reason that that's bad is that the branches will become just this out of control, tangled mess. So they just get, it's like impossible to get the grapes off because the branches are just going everywhere. So that's the first reason. But the second reason, and this is actually the more important reason from what I understand, is that if you don't prune the branches on the grapevine, you will actually get more grapes, which might seem like a good thing, but it's actually a bad thing because the grapes, well, there will be a ton of them, but they will be very small and not very good. So they trim the branches so that you will get less grapes, but they will be of very, very good quality. So I just think that's so interesting that that's the illustration Jesus uses. He says the Father pruning us enables us to have controlled and full quality growth. It's like if the Father doesn't do this, then we are just going to be out of control. And there's a tension in the text, and I want to look at it for a second. So this is a little more clear in the Greek text, but it is clear in the English too. So if you look at verse 3, Jesus says, already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. But then, verse 2, every branch that does bear fruit he prunes that it may bear more fruit. And in Greek, it's actually the same word for prune and for clean. So we could say it this way. This is what Jesus is saying. If you're abiding in Jesus, you're already clean and you need to be more clean. You're already clean and you need to be more clean. And that can sound like a contradiction, but it's not. Rather, what Jesus is saying is that if your faith is in Christ, if you're abiding in him, then you have already been made perfectly clean in God's sight through what Jesus has done for you. So if you're abiding in Jesus, if your faith is in him, that means that before the Father, right now, you are accepted as perfect, complete, completely clean in his sight. That's true. But also, you in yourself now still have sin, and now the Father is actually taking it upon himself to make you more holy. Both of these things are true at the same time. And I think that can be hard. I know from talking to some of you, I know that is hard to wrap your mind around. And I think it's hard for a few reasons. One, that can sound like, it sounds like nuance, and nuance can sometimes be construed as compromise. Like you're compromising if you're gonna be nuanced like that. But we can think of this like God-inspired nuance. This is nuance right from the mouth of Jesus. He's saying this is true, but also this other thing is true. You're clean, completely clean in God's sight, and you do need to be made more clean. So it's nuance, but it's God-inspired nuance. And then also, I think this can be hard to wrap our minds around and hard to stomach because this means that we are at war with sin. This means that there's an ongoing battle that still needs to happen. And that's not that fun to believe. I mean, who wants to be at war? I think it's much easier to just think of other people's sin. You know, to read our Bible or hear a sermon and think, I know exactly the person that needs to hear that sermon. But Jesus is saying, no, we need to think first and foremost, I need to be made more clean. I need to be made more clean. And to come with that mindset. And so Jesus is saying this pruning, this ongoing cleaning, it looks like, and this is, I think the main thing he's getting at, is difficult circumstances in life. And I say that because pruning is a painful thing. I mean, pruning, you're cutting things off. And so I think Jesus, what he's saying is, the Father prunes us. He makes us more clean through difficult circumstances in life. And so I think what this means is, if we're abiding in Jesus, it means that when difficulty comes into our life, we can receive it with the eyes of faith, that see it not as punishment, but as an outworking of God's ongoing care for us. When we hit difficulty, we are able to see, this is not punishment. This means my Father actually cares for me. Even though I don't understand how this thing could be for my good, he says that it is. So a pastor friend of mine, I was talking to him on the phone a few months ago, and he was saying that they've had a really, really hard last year, him and his family. So they have a one-year-old daughter who's just had a slew of health issues and like really bad health issues. It's just been brutal. And they, at this point when we talked, they had recently learned that these health issues may actually continue for quite a long time, a number of years. And he told me very honestly, I'm paraphrasing, but he basically said, you know, all the time I am telling people, you can't judge God's view of you, how he feels about you from your circumstances. But in the midst of this, it really does feel like God must be angry at me. He said, no matter how many times I say that to people, when I myself am going through it, it is really hard to believe God's not punishing me. And so I think what Jesus is saying is, if you are abiding in me, you are actually able to believe that. As hard as it is to believe, you are able to believe this thing that has come into my life is never, ever punishment. It's not punishment. Jesus has said, already I am clean, already I'm accepted, and this is actually an outworking of God's care for me. And I think this also enables us, when we go through suffering, to not need to know why. And what I mean is, we don't need to know why this exact suffering at this specific time for this particular duration. I mean, I think those are the questions that are most troubling when you're really suffering is, why does it have to be this bad? Why does it have to go on for this long? Why do I have to come at this specific point in my life? And God doesn't tell us those things. He just doesn't tell us. What he does tell us is enough. He says, it's not punishment, it is an outworking of my care. This is me pruning you. And I do this for everyone who abides in Jesus. Everyone who abides in Jesus receives this. This is, in many ways, this is the message of the book of Job. If you're familiar with the book of Job, basically the book of Job says, God has reasons for your suffering. They're good reasons, but he's not obligated to share them with you. He's not obligated to share them. What we know is enough. God cares for me, he loves me, and this is not punishment. So that's point two, God's care for us. Abiding in Jesus means that we're resting in God's care for us. Now point three, and this is, in many ways, you could say this is the main point of the passage, and we have been building up to it. But abiding in Jesus means that we're trusting in God's power to produce fruit in our lives. We're trusting in God's power to produce fruit in our lives. So, and there's a negative and a positive aspect to it. So negatively, we could say it this way. We have zero power in ourselves to produce fruit. Zero power. So this is what Jesus is getting at in verses 4 and 5 when he says this, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And then verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. So Jesus is quite emphatic. He's saying, in yourself, you can do absolutely nothing. And so I think it's helpful to ask, what does he mean by nothing? What does he mean you can't do anything? And I think what he means is you can't do anything pleasing to God apart from abiding in Jesus. You can do all sorts of activities, even noble activities, even preaching the gospel. But apart from abiding in Jesus, it will not be pleasing to God. God may use it. I mean, you think of someone who, this does happen, who doesn't really have a vital connection to Jesus, but what they preach and teach is true. God may still use that. But the act itself is not pleasing to him unless you're abiding in Jesus. And I think this is so different from how we tend to think. If I can speak personally, I know I have a tendency, I look at my schedule, I think about, okay, what do I have to do today, this week, this semester? And I think, okay, if I can execute those things, if I can do this, if I can carry all those things out, get to the end of the day and go, okay, I got through my agenda. I feel like, okay, what I've done is worthwhile. But Jesus is saying, you can do that and miss the most important thing. The most important thing, which is, are you abiding in Jesus? Do you have this vital connection to Jesus? Are you trusting in him? Is he your source of life? That is the standard for faithfulness. Not did I do all kinds of activities, even noble activities, but did I do them while abiding in Jesus? So I think of the story in Luke chapter 10 of Mary and Martha. Not this Martha. I always think of you, Martha, with this story. But Luke chapter 10, the story of Mary and Martha. So Martha has Jesus into her home, and her sister Mary is there. And Martha is serving Jesus, while Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to him. And I think it's tempting to think, what could be a more noble task than serving Jesus? She's literally going around her house, making her house more fit for Jesus. I mean, could you do a more noble task? So Martha comes up to Jesus and says, look, I'm doing this all by myself. Mary's not getting up to help me at all. Tell her to get up and help me. And Jesus says this. He says, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Jesus is saying it's possible. It is possible, and Martha was doing it. You choose all kinds of good things to do, but you miss the main thing. And at the end of it, it's all worthless. Jesus is saying, choose the good portion. Abide in me. So my wife and I are currently looking to buy a car, which is quite a stressful time, buying a car. Such a big purchase. And last week, I spent an inordinate amount of time on this one car. I thought we were going to buy this car. So Jim was very kind and went to Detroit with me. We looked at this car, and the car looked great. Then we go home, and I spend hours and hours and hours for a few days researching this car, this specific make, this specific model and year. I'm like, okay, this looks pretty good. Lauren says it looks good. So we move forward with buying the car. There's then all these calls back and forth with the salesman. Everything looks good. And then very last minute, we discover something about the car. Nope, this isn't going to work. We call the whole thing off. And it was very frustrating. Because at that point, I'm looking back at all of these hours and just thinking, that was all useless. Wasted time. I mean, wasted time. I know you have to go through that to buy a car. So I know you do have to do that, but Truly, it was wasted. I mean, I know all this stuff about this one specific car that's totally useless now. We didn't even get the car. And think about this. I mean, that's a horrible feeling when it's a few hours over the course of a week. Jesus is saying, you can actually get to the end of your life and feel that way. Look back over your whole life and think it was all just activity. Just activity. It was just me just doing things. And all of it worthless. Worthless. Jesus says it's like a dead branch. Just useless for nothing but to be thrown away, wither, and burn. But it doesn't have to be that way. And that is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, verse 5, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And this is an amazing promise. Because what Jesus is saying is, do you want to have a fruitful life, an abundant life? You don't need, if you want that, you don't need to learn techniques. You don't need years of experience. You don't need a top-notch education. You don't even need a certain level of Bible literacy. No, you don't need any of that. You can start right now. And it just looks like abiding in Jesus. So John chapter 6, Jesus is asked this question in verse 28, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And you can imagine Jesus answering this question, okay, if you want to do the works of God, you've got to learn your Old Testament really well. You got to pray these prayers. You got to sit under my teaching for a certain amount of time. No, that's not what he doesn't say any of that. Jesus says, what must you be doing to be doing the works of God? John 6, 29, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. That's doing the work of God. Believe in Jesus whom he has sent. And he's saying, when you do this, fruit is produced automatically in your life. It's like a one-to-one connection. It's impossible to abide in Jesus, to believe in Jesus, and not have a fruitful life. It's impossible. It could never happen. It will never happen. It happens automatically. And of course, there is effort on our part. It doesn't happen passively, but it does happen automatically. We are compelled from within, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to live differently, to live a life that actually is pleasing to God. We're compelled from within to hate sin that we once loved. We're compelled from within to love people we once despised. If you're a shy and timid person, Jesus is saying, if you abide in me, I will make you bold, bold as a lion. If you're a brash and rude person, Jesus is saying, abide in me and I will make you gentle and compassionate. He's saying, do you want this life of fruit bearing? Abide in me, trust in me, and it will happen automatically. It may take time. It will take time to grow, but it will happen automatically, 100%. So if you're hearing this and you're thinking, okay, this sounds great, but where do I start? Jesus is saying, start with this. Believe that you have been made clean. Believe that in Jesus you're perfectly accepted. Nothing else for you to do. Already you've been made clean. Believe that the Father lovingly cares for you. He does this work of pruning you to make you more holy. And believe that when you trust in Jesus, fruit will be produced automatically. Start there. Trust in Jesus, and this will happen, and you will change. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would do this in us. We ask that you would enable us to abide in Jesus. Lord, we pray you'd help us. Please draw near to us now, Lord. We know that in ourselves we can do absolutely nothing. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you would draw near to us, move us by your Spirit to abide in you and to bear much fruit. Amen.